Amen. If you need a Bible, there's probably one in the chair there near you. Feel free to use that. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the Mosaic law in verse 3, but the law in verse 2 being a principle or governing authority, a principle. Verse 3, for what the Mosaic law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, note, your Bible did is italicized. It's not there. The translators put it there. It's simply God. What the law could not do, save your soul, forgive your sins, take you to heaven, make you righteous in the sight of God, accepted in the sight of God, the law couldn't do it because of what we are, sinners. The law is holy, just, and good, but we are unholy, unjust, and not good. And so the law could never save anyone. The law never saved anyone. The law wasn't given to save anyone. No one has, nor will anyone ever be, saved by attempting to keep the law. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God. The translators put did there, but it's not there in the Greek. It's simply God. What the law could not do, God. God sending his own Son. Sending his own Son, the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not in sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not what seemed to be flesh, but what was flesh. But what was not sinful. In the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he, Jesus, condemned sin. In the flesh. Jesus pronounced a judicial verdict on sin. Jesus pronounced a judicial verdict on sin by dying for sinners. The holy Lamb of God died in the sinner's stead. Jesus condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. The law demands perfection, and none of us are perfect. We're far from it. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. And God has already stated that judgment will fall upon all who break the law. We've broken the law. We've broken the law, and we're under the righteous judgment of God. The judgment of God is righteous. It's what we deserve. Someone said once, my God wouldn't send anyone to hell. The problem is, your God isn't the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible will judge people. And the God of the Bible will send people to hell. The problem with people is they've created a God in their own mind that isn't the God of the Bible. Note it if you would. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. It's their mindset. It's their mindset. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, God's children, set their minds on the things of the Spirit. That's their mindset. For to be fleshly minded, to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at war with God, is enmity against God. The carnal mind is at war with God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The unsaved cannot please God. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. It's impossible. But Paul says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If you've been saved by the grace of God, if you've called upon the name of the Lord and you've been saved through faith in the Lord Jesus, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. You've been born from above. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and the Spirit of God indwells every believer in the Lord Jesus, the Spirit of God indwells all, even a four-year-old child who puts their faith in Jesus has the Spirit of God. Because, note verse 9, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. He is not his. Those who teach that you get the Spirit following salvation are not biblical, because you're not saved if you don't have the Spirit. And you receive the Spirit at the moment of salvation. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, noted here we have the Father in verse 11, we have the Son in verse 10, and we have the Holy Spirit in verse 9. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This isn't talking specifically about the resurrection. This is talking about the Christian life. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh. We're debtors not to live for sin, not to live for pleasure, not to live for the things of this world. We're debtors to live, not to live to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, well, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, if by the Spirit you say no to sin and yes to God, if by the Spirit you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. If by the Spirit you put to death, you reckon yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. If by the Spirit you say to the Lord, I'm your slave and not the slave of sin. If by the Spirit you say to the Lord, I'm your servant and not the servant of sin. If by the Spirit you yield to the Spirit and not to your old nature, which will sin and rebel against the Lord and His Word and His Spirit. Note verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. God has sons and daughters, but sons here is in reference to status. And you are official children, official sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Daddy. By whom we cry out, Daddy, Abba, Aramaic for a term of affection, Father. God is our Abba, our Daddy. And we say that through the Spirit. We've been adopted into God's family. We're not only children of God, we have fully functioning status as God's legitimate adopted sons. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so we're continuing today our study in the book of Romans. Romans 8's the cream of the crop. Romans 8's the Mount Everest of the mountaintops. What separates Romans 8 from Romans 7? Note it, if you would, in Romans 7, verse 24, Paul says, O wretched man that I am. Isn't Paul a saved man in Romans 7? Yes, he's a saved man. Paul's a saved man, but Paul says he's a wretched man. Paul says he's a wretched man in Romans 7 because of the fight that's going on within him. The Christian life is a life of allegiances. How many quarterbacks are on a team? Well, there's at least three. How many are in the game at one time? One. You got two on the bench and one in the game. And the problem in the believer's life is that we've got two quarterbacks that both want to call the play. We've got the old man, who we are in Adam, and we have the Holy Spirit. And only one quarterback is going to be able to call the play and to have the team listen to him. We have no obligation to listen to the old quarterback any longer. We used to just do what the quarterback told us to do, but what good came from that in our lives? All I have is a life of bad choices, bad decisions, misery, sorrow, death. I've been down the wrong road so many times. The funny thing is, I'm prone to wander down the wrong road. Traveling the wrong road for me is really, it's the norm. But through the Lord's salvation, through the Spirit of God, I no longer have to listen to the old quarterback. I'm under new ownership. I'm under new allegiances. Note it, if you would. Romans 7, Paul says in verse 23, I see another principle in my members, another law, another principle, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. We have the law or principle of sin. You never lose that. The Methodists used to teach that there was a second blessing, that there was a time that you no longer would struggle with sin and temptation, and that's just not biblical. As long as your heart's beating and your blood's flowing out of your aorta and down through your legs and up through your arms and wherever those miles and miles of capillaries and veins and arteries go, there's going to be a struggle. There's going to be a battle in your life for allegiance, for submission, for yielding. The Christian life, Warren Wiersbe said, is it's not a playground. It's a battlefield. And the Christian life is a life of, Paul said it, remember, Galatians 2:20, Paul said, the Christian life, Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, Paul said, I live. Let me get this right. Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by great determination and amazing willpower. Wait a minute. That's not what he said. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live through positive thinking. I just think positive thoughts. I don't think he said. No, he didn't say that. Positive thinking is a waste of time. Biblical thinking, now that's important. Biblical thinking, and here's biblical thinking, class, and it's this. The Christian life isn't easy. It's impossible. You can't do it. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't live the Christian life by trying to please people. You can't live the Christian life by trying to live up to expectations. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is walking on water by keeping your eyes on Jesus. And that's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. In fact, in the Greek, it's faith at the end of the verse, not in it. We're saved by grace through faith. That's the only way God saves sinners. By grace through faith. No one deserves to go to heaven. We're saved by grace through faith. We live by grace through faith. In Romans 7, there's two key words. The first one is the word law. And the second one is the word I. If you get bored in a moment, you can count them in your text. Law is mentioned over 15 times. And the word I mentioned over 15 times. But you see, law and I don't get the job done. But when you get to chapter 8, which Paul never enumerates the chapter divisions are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. When you get to chapter 8, Paul changes the whole emphasis to the Spirit of God. In fact, it's possible that the Spirit's not mentioned once in chapter 7. There is, in some translations, the word Spirit in chapter 7 capitalized, and in other, it's not. The fact is, no words in the Greek were capitalized. They capitalized them, determined by context. It's possible that the Spirit of God's only mentioned two places before chapter 8. I wouldn't be dogmatic about it, but it's possible. But the fact is, when you come to chapter 8, the Spirit of God is mentioned, class, not this, not 10, but 19 times. In fact, the word Spirit's mentioned 21 times, but in context, the Holy Spirit's mentioned in Romans 8, 19 times. And you know what the key is to the Christian life? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. That's the key to living. The Spirit is the quarterback. And let me tell you that when I listen to Him, let me tell you, things are far better. In fact, note it if you would. I think it's right here. Here it is, chapter 8. Wait, there it is, verse 6. To be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Jesus said it, didn't he? Yes, he did. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly, have it to the full, have it to the max. The Lord is not a, what's the old word? Party pooper. Thank you. Party pooper. The Lord is not a party pooper, man. We think that God is some old guy in heaven who never smiles and never has, you know, a smile. He's in a constant frown. He's never in a constant frown. Our God doesn't frown, although He does on occasion cry. And although He experiences sadness. Turns out, the Lord knows best in our lives. Remember the old show, Father Knows Best? They've rewritten the TV shows, haven't they? They've ruined it. They've ruined it. I don't watch that trash from the 90s. The Simpsons, that's just plain garbage. Simpsons. I don't want to give them any publicity, but the TV shows that we live in a world where true masculinity is being called the problem, and it's not. True masculinity is the gift of God. It's who God made men to be, and true femininity. What a wonderful thing. We live in a day where true masculinity, biblical manhood is frowned upon, and where sin is endorsed, yea, celebrated, yea, the law of the land. Well, let's get to our text this morning, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Note verse 25 of chapter 7, Paul says, I'm a wretched man. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is victory in Jesus. Somebody should write a song about that. There is victory in Jesus. Paul said it from a Roman prison cell. I can do all things through Christ. The Church of Positive Thinking, let me remind you, went bankrupt and was sold to the Catholics. Robert Schuller died, and the Church of Positive Thinking went bankrupt. You and I need something far more than positive thinking. And thank God we have it in Jesus. Thank God we have all that we need in Jesus. Thank God our faith rests on the living God. Thank God we have a foundation. We sang that song, didn't we? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's a terrible word in that song, though. In verse 4, it says, oh, then may I in him be found. That's certainly not biblical. Oh, then may I. It's not, oh, may I then in him be found. Oh, then I will be found in him. It's not uncertainty, it's certainty. Note it in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. And in the Greek text, the key word emphasized is the word no. Dr. Johnson tells the story of a lady who got up in a church testimony time and said, I want to thank God that as of this moment, I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And she quoted this verse. There is therefore now no condemnation. She put the emphasis on now. Paul puts the emphasis on no. You can't lose something that you didn't do anything to get. And that's salvation, friend. Salvation is not your work, it's the work of God. God doesn't save you because you did anything. He saves you because you put your faith in him. It's not our hold of God that counts, it's God's hold of us. Recently, here in the U.S., last week, a father died trying to save his daughter. It happens quite often, doesn't it? Off the coast of Florida, or here in a lake in Florida last week, a father fought an alligator who was attacking. And then off the coast of North Carolina, a father fights a shark who had bitten off the leg of his 11-year-old daughter. Love does amazing things, but listen, there's no love like the love of God. Note it, if you would, in Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You say, well, Brett, I don't deserve to go to heaven. Well, join the club. No one does. We deserve to go to hell. But by God's grace, we're going to heaven. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So, when I married Bonnie, I told the Sunday school class this story a few years ago. I said when I married Bonnie, she had $280,000 in student debt. Thankfully, that wasn't true. It was only $177,000. But I'll tell you the truth. She had no student debt because she worked her way through college and made straight A's. She would have been the highest in her class. In fact, she was teacher of the year. But anyway, I was telling the Sunday school class a couple years ago, illustration, I said, I didn't know it when I married Bonnie. She owed $250,000 in student loans. Having married her, though, her debt becomes my debt. And thankfully, my uncle had left me a little money, and so I was able to write a check for it. None of the story is true, but that's what Jesus did for us. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. He paid a debt he didn't owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And so to wash my sins away, look at it, class, Romans 8:32. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. If he's already sent his son to a cross, don't you think he can take us to heaven?
If he's already sent his son to a cross, if his son has already died naked between two thieves, if the guilt of the world was placed on him, don't you think he's going to finish the job in saving our soul? Jesus died for all of our sins. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Note verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect or chosen? And yes, God's children are chosen by him. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is God who declares righteous. How can God condemn those who he's declared righteous? How can God condemn those who he's declared to be righteous? I'm not righteous. I'm just declared righteous. Spend a day with me and you'll see I'm not righteous. I'm becoming righteous through the sanctification work of the Spirit of God. I'm not sinless, but I do sin less. I quit beating the dog and I don't threaten Bonnie like I used to. Aren't you glad? It's like the fellow that went up to his friend and he said, "Have you stopped beating your wife yet?" I mean, what kind of question? How do you answer that? Have you stopped beating your wife yet? You see, that's a hopeless question, because if you say yes, it implies that you used to. And if you say no, then, man, you should be thrown in jail. But I digress. Note it, if you would, Romans 8:33. It is God who justifies. If God has declared us righteous, who is going to condemn us? Well, there's a lot of people that might condemn you. There's a lot of people that might condemn you. And on occasion, you might even condemn yourself. But the Lord never will. The Lord never condemns his children. He's declared them to be righteous. Note it, if you would, verse 34. Who is he who condemns? Sometimes people might even think, God doesn't love me like, you know, I know he wants to, because I'm just not that very good of a Christian. Listen, God's love for you isn't dependent upon your obedience to him. God's love's not dependent on you. Your enjoyment of God's love is dependent on you. Your enjoyment of God's love is dependent on you, but God's love's not dependent upon you. God's love is changeless. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. God never stops loving his children. God will never condemn. Note it in verse 33. It is Christ who died and furthermore is risen. In fact, he's even at the right hand of God, Psalm 110, who makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall cancer, shall leukemia, shall Alzheimer's, shall death, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Who's going to separate us from the love of God in Christ, from the love of Christ? Who's going to come between the Lord and his children?
bad idea with a black bear, let alone a grizzly. Bad idea with any in the animal world almost coming between and especially with the Lord. Note it if you would. Even if life gets difficult, verse 36, for your sake we are killed all day long and are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. The lives of the children of God aren't easy. And we struggle sometimes with the difficulties and trials and troubles of life. But even when we take into account that the life of the children of God isn't easy, back in the 50s, it was five missionaries down with the Alka Indians, landed their little plane on the strip of beach on the side of the river. They wanted to reach the Alka Indians with the gospel of Christ. They had a shotgun in the plane, but when a couple of them decided to go down to the riverbank and let's see who we can kill today, because they were having a fight in-house in the family in the Indian tribe. Well, the missionaries didn't pick up the gun from the plane and start shooting. No, they laid down their lives. They laid down their lives. And the one daddy had told his son, his five-year-old son, he said, we know where we're going, but they don't when it comes to death. It's an amazing story because Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, later goes back and lives with her little girl in the tribe of the people and the men who murdered her husband. And her little three-year-old girl swims in the creek with the sons and grandsons of the men who murdered her husband. Well, today there's believers in the Alka Indian tribe. And some of the men that actually were involved in the death of those five missionaries came to believe in the Lord Jesus. Note it if you would. It doesn't matter about the trials and troubles. God's not going to stop loving you, and trials and troubles doesn't mean that he has. Trials and troubles, class, are the norm for the Christian. Trials and troubles are the norm. And those who teach otherwise are not teaching the Bible. It's in the midst of the trials and troubles we have what we find in chapter 8, verse 6, life and peace. Life and peace come in the middle of the trials and the troubles. And so Paul says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. How can you be more than a conqueror? Because you belong to Jesus, and he has conquered every foe. And Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. The love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. the love of God. The love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's not in our trying, it's in our trusting. It's not in our sacrifice, it rather is in His. It's not in our attempt to gain, but our belief and to receive salvation. Note it, if you would, in verse 39, the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, we didn't get to our sermon today, but we talked about a few things. Maybe we'll get to the sermon next week. I'd like to. But this morning, in closing, I'd like to sing this song to you, for you, and pray the Lord might use it to be a blessing in your life. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave His Son to win His erring child. He reconciled and pardoned every sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When time at last shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when those who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every one a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky
to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure. The saints and angels' song. The love of God. Well, thank you for being with us today. Hope you can come back real soon. You're always welcome. Lord, dismiss us with your love and blessing. And if there's one here, Lord, that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, Lord, if there's one here that's never realized they were a sinner and asked Jesus to be their Savior, give them the faith to call on your name. May they, by the Spirit of God, respond to the love of God in Christ, the love that drew salvation's plan, the grace that brought it down to man, the mighty gulf that God did span when Jesus died for us on Calvary. Help us to love you, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. You're dismissed. God bless you.